And so we're going to celebrate 100 years with her and a lot of other folks in the community up here. And then also, since we're all going to be there, my brother and his fiance, Mike and Tarina, have asked that I officiate their wedding while we're there. So I get to do that at the Capitol there in Pierre while we're there. In fact, it's Sunday morning right now, and the wedding was last night. So we have officially added one more Gilbert to the Gilbert clan, and we're grateful for that. She's a very nice young lady. So looking forward to getting back with you guys soon. In the meantime, this morning, I have asked Emily Wass to share something that God had laid on her heart. I believe it has something to do with doing hard things. And you know, if you've been around me for very long, that doing hard things, you know, sometimes we think about having to work hard or perform for the Lord, and we all know that it's not about that. God loves us unconditionally, but sometimes doing the hard thing means walking by faith. And I believe that's part of what Emily's going to share as well. That can be harder than anything else you will do. Sometimes it's easier to check off a list of do's and don'ts than it is to actually walk by faith. But I pray and I know that she will encourage you to walk by faith as well. So even as the disciples who had walked with Jesus for many years, even they, he was saying, you know, how is it that you have no faith? And another time he asked them, he said, how long shall I be with you? In other words, when are you going to get it? That walking by faith is what I'm calling you to do. So anyway, heads up, listen up, and pay attention this morning as Emily shares some good word with you and has a lot of scriptures and follows right in my tracks on that. So just letting the word of God speak to you well, and I pray that you're blessed, and I look forward to seeing you soon. We'll be back for midweek service this week. So God bless you guys. Love you guys. And we'll see you soon. Bye.
Okay. Can you really quick, Bob, go to the first slide? I just need to check something here real quick. Okay. So I thought this might happen. What do I want to start with here? So a few months ago, the Lord was talking to me about writing down some stuff about doing hard things. It was something I was kind of going through at the time because I had just started doing a couple of things that were new to me. And the reason I had not been doing them in the past was because I felt like it was just too hard and I didn't have enough time and all this stuff. And the Lord was gently telling me, it doesn't really matter if it's too hard, this is what I want you to do. And so I wrote down all of the thoughts I had on that. And then when Pastor Gary asked me to do the message today, I went back to that. I was like, well, you know, I have something sort of prepared that I had wanted to share with somebody sometime. And when I went back to it and started putting it together and deciding how I was going to present it, it actually came out a little bit more leaning toward, if I was going to give it a name, it was disciplined faith. And so that's how that's going to go. Now, I thought this was going to happen. I asked him to do the slides, and I asked him if it would be all right if I used my Bible, which I primarily use the English Standard Version of the Bible in my personal study, and Pastor Gary said that it would be fine if I used that for this message, but when I sent him the stuff over, he just plugged it in his KJV, which is okay. I love both, but it'll add like an extra 5 minutes to the message because I'm going to read it in both versions now. So we have it in KJV, and here on my notes, I have it in ESV. So that was going to be my fair warning for the verses, which didn't actually end up being an English Standard Version. So let's go ahead and pray right now for the message. Thank you, Father, so much for this message that you've given me. I pray that above all, that I would just get across to this congregation exactly what it is that you want them to learn, Lord. And I want to pray specifically for Pastor Gary, Margie, Isaac, and Elijah as they are gone right now. I know that they are going to be heading back to Wyoming today, Lord, and I pray that you would give them safe traveling mercies, Father. Give them a hedge of protection and clear open roads, Father. In your son's name, amen. All right. So, when I timed this, it was came out about 30 minutes, so you might be getting out of here early today, or you might not. Okay, my husband, sorry, I should have looked at this earlier. I had my husband print out my stuff for me, and now there's like way too many pages. So give me 1 second to figure out where I am. Oh my goodness. Okay. Sorry, guys. He printed it out for me this morning. And then when I got out of bed, because he got home from work at like 5 a.m., I went around the house, kitchen table, no notes. Into the kitchen, no notes. I was like, oh, he forgot. And then I went to my purse and picked it up, and there were my notes. Okay, so, well, I'm just going to start out right away with a verse. And this is 1 Corinthians 9:24 to 27. Which says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." So, like I said before, KJV is not what I've been using for the past several years. So I'm going to go, and I'm going to read it also from my ESV. It says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not beat as one boxing the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." The language is a little bit plainer here. And here, Paul is talking about discipline. And what I've noticed just dealing with people all my life is that discipline is something that humans inherently struggle with. It's not something that you want to do on a daily basis. But it takes discipline to read your Bible or to exercise or to eat right or, you know, to continually have patience with the irritating people in your life. it all takes discipline. And if we lack, what this verse is saying is if we lack discipline in even one area of our lives, then we're not running our best race. He talks about it there in 25. It says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. You know, the athletes that are in the Olympics are not going to throw away all their hard work because today they don't feel like eating the right food, or today they don't feel like, you know, exercising those athletes exercise like 10 hours a day sometimes. It's an amazing amount of exercise that they're doing. And but all of that, it takes an amazing amount of discipline and self-control. And that's kind of what I wanted to talk to you guys about today. And I'm going to stop right here and reiterate what Pastor Gary says every single Sunday. Are you going to lose favor with God if your discipline falters?
Yeah.
No. You're not going to lose favor with God. Absolutely not. But here's the question I want to ask you today. Jesus gave you his best. So why are we so content to not give him ours? That's my question for you. And so right now, this message is not about condemnation for what you're not doing right. It's about, I really want it to get you thinking about how better your Christian life can be, how you can do it better. Because, that's really what everything we do in life is. You want to do everything in your life the best way possible. You don't want to just be okay at what you do. And that needs to also come over into your Christian life. And so, in our next verse, Philippians 3:14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. this I just wanted to put in here because the prize that we're pressing toward is eternal. In the previous verse, we talked about how the runners do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. This is what Paul was talking about. This is the prize. The prize that we get at the end of our lives, it's not going to die like the flowers that a runner gets. It won't tarnish like the medals that they give them in the Olympics. God has a great reward for those who diligently seek him and run this race of life. Now, here's where things got screwy. Can I see what the next verse is, please? All right. I really should have looked at these, huh? There we go. Page 2. Maybe I should have numbered them. All right. So our next verse is Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. It says, Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And you get to listen to it again. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I like reading this version because it says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We're not running a sprint here. We're running a marathon. And there are times in our Christian life where blind faith is necessary, where you just need to walk into a situation and say, I'm just having faith that this is how it's going to be. But overall, when you are doing your walk with the Lord, this is everyday marathon faith that God is calling you to. Everyday faith that says, I'm going to get up and I'm going to serve the Lord today and do exactly what it is that he has for my life. Now, something I wanted to point out in these verses is, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. When I first read this without context of what was going on, I thought, great a cloud of witnesses, that must just be all the other Christians around that are, you know, we're talking. And then that was like my very first thought because I hadn't read context yet. But what the cloud of witnesses is actually talking about, it's pointing back to the previous chapter of Hebrews 11, which we often call the faith chapter or the hall of faith. And in Hebrews 11:39, it says, and all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. My version in English Standard said, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. What it means there is that most of the people, all of the people that are talked about in that hall of faith were Old Testament people who had not yet been able to receive that gift of heaven and being with Jesus, you know, forever. So their faith was like, it was a level up even. The faith that they had was, you know, for something that they probably were never knew. They knew in their minds that they were never probably going to see the reward that they were looking for. But yet they still did these hard things for God, and we're going to talk about that. Hebrews 11 talks about Abel. He was murdered for his faith. Now, Abel's kind of a special one. I don't think that he knew when he got up that morning to sacrifice to God that he was going to be killed for it. But it was his faith that made him get up and say, I'm going to do the best sacrifice for God that I can do. Noah. It took him over 100 years to build the ark in a place where it had never rained, in a place where they were nowhere near a body of water. He was building an ark so large, there was no way they could ever move it. And yet he did this by faith because God said, do this. And all these people around him were like, you're crazy. He's crazy. That's a crazy man. Over 100 years it took him, and still he every day, it was that faith of endurance, that endurance faith, not a sprint faith, but every single day to wake up and to build with all these people mocking him, because he knew that God had something better for him. And then Abraham is also in Hebrews 11. Abraham's whole life was an exercise in faith. It began when God said, today you're going to move. And Abraham said, cool, where are we going to go? And God said, when you get there, I'll tell you. I mean, how many of us? I probably couldn't do it. If I said, you know, God said to me, you need to move. But where? I'll let you know. That's an amazing amount of faith. And then after that, he went on with his life, and he moved around, and then he finally got settled. He had faith that he was going to have a son, and he finally did, and God said, and now you need to sacrifice him. And Abraham said, okay. I mean, that faith right there, that he had faith, really what he had faith of was that God was going to make provision for him, because if his son was going to be killed, I mean, what were God's promises, you know? But he said, God is making this provision for me, and I have faith. And he did exactly what God said to do. And God was faithful. Hebrews 11 also talks about Moses. You know, he had the faith to stand up against the most powerful man in Egypt. We're going to backtrack and talk a little bit more about Moses in a few minutes. But in the end, he did. He stood up against the most powerful man in Egypt to secure freedom for God's people. And I mean, the Pharaoh could kill him, but Moses still had faith that God had this. And every single one of these things, in case you didn't notice, was not an easy task. Every single one of these things required discipline to achieve. In Hebrews 12:11, it says, I'm just going to read my English Standard Version here. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You know, God knows. Right here in this verse, he's telling you, I understand that this is hard. I understand that this is not going to be the easiest thing you've ever done. And I'm here to help you with it, but I need you to step out in what?
Faith.
You know that saying, it takes 30 days to make a habit? And, you know, once something becomes a habit, this will make it easier for you a little bit. Once something becomes a habit, it becomes infinitely easier to keep it going. Those first couple of weeks of doing something hard, of, you know, say, working out, I don't want to do this, I can't do this. You start working out and you're sweating and you can't breathe. But, you know, once you get over that first hump, it's so much easier when you make it a part of your life continually. And you know, how often do you say that you want something to happen with no intention of doing the work to make it happen? Just in your daily life. I'm not even talking about your Christianity right now. Oh man, I wish it was like this. Too bad. And then you move on. You have the power in your regular life, you know, you have the power to make changes, and in your Christian walk as well. God has given you the authority and the power to make this faith happen. And once you have grabbed onto that faith, well, he's already done all the work. So, you know, but let's talk a little bit about excuses here. I wish I could do that, but I'm just too busy, or I'm too weak, or I'm too tired, or I don't have enough faith, or, you know, all of the above. Well, okay, well, let's see what the Bible has to say about that in Proverbs 20, verse 4. It says, the sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek a harvest and have nothing. Isn't that amazing? If you don't plant anything, nothing will grow. And yet this guy, I can just imagine, you know, he's like, he plowed a little bit, and he's like, man, I'm tired. And a couple months later, he's like, well, where's my crop? You know? Like, he was expecting something to happen that was quite obviously not going to happen because he didn't put the work in to do it. God already knows your excuses. I know I already said that, but he does. He knows you're not inclined to do hard things. He knows you're tired. He knows you're unmotivated. But here's the game changer. Let's read Joshua 1, verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. God, in this verse, he was guaranteeing this victory to Israel. It was guaranteed. It was in the bag already. He said, which I do give to them. It's already a done deal. Except for one thing. They had to get up and fight. They couldn't just walk in and say, God gave this to me. They had to walk in and say, this is ours. And they had to take it. They had to go forth and show their faith in his word. In Judges 6, 11 through 16, I'm going to read this from my paper, so it's not going to match what's up there. Now are you going to be able to do the slides okay if it doesn't match up? All right, I'll read it from there. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which is at Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where by all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. God heard his excuses too. Did you hear his excuses? But God, I'm from the smallest tribe. But God, I'm from the smallest family in the smallest tribe. But God, I'm hiding here in this wine press. Are you talking to me when you say mighty man of valor? But God heard his excuses and he took none of them. And now we're going to skip quite a bit of Gideon's story. He asks God for a few signs. After he accepts the challenge, he's just like, listen, I need you to make sure. Just, you know, make the fleece wet, make the fleece dry, do this, do that. He went and he burned a whole shrine, which made lots of people very angry. He then had to go out and he had to choose people for his army. He said, you know, first he had 30,000 men, and God said, that's too many, make them do this. And they did the thing, and they came back, and there were like, you know, 3,000. And then he said, nope, it's still too many. You need to do this other thing. You need to see how they drink the water from the river. And he got it down, whittled it down to 300 men he had to go against the Midianites. So we skip forward to Judges 7:9 that says, that same night, it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. I didn't add these verses, but the Bible says that the Midianites and the Amalekites, they had joined together for this battle. And it says that they looked like locusts in abundance, and their camels were without number. I was just reading, I don't know if any of you have read the Little House on the Prairie series. but I have been reading a biography that somebody has been writing about their lives, and she was saying, now don't quote me on this because I don't remember the numbers very well, but when that cloud of locusts came, I don't know if you remember that story, but Laura's dad had planted all these things. He was waiting for a great wheat crop to come up, and this cloud of locusts came. It became dark with locusts. The locust apparently was somewhere in the range of like 45 miles long and 2 miles thick. It was, this is what I envision now when the Bible says that they looked like locusts in abundance. They had these problems there in Israel with the locust. So, that would freak me out. Except for the fact that here, if we look at it, it says, I have delivered it into thine hand. And what did Gideon have to do? He had to get up and he had to do it. God wasn't going to deliver this into their hand just by coming along. Can you imagine? It might have been a miracle, yes, but if the king of the Midianites came up and just said, yeah, I'm tired of having you guys as slaves, so you can go. That's not how this was going to work. God has delivered it, but you have to fight for it. And then hundreds of years before this, we have Moses, which this story makes me equally laugh and irritated when I read it. I can't imagine how God felt. In Exodus 3, 10 through 14, it says, come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto him, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of the land? And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come into the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. All right, let me find my next page. There we go. All right, and then in Exodus 4, 1 and 10 through 17. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto me. Okay, let's stop right here. First, Moses said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And God answered him, I will be with you. And then I'll give you the sign that we're going to, sacrifice on this very mountain. And then Moses is like, but if I come to the people of Israel and say that God talked to me, they're going to be like, what? God talked to you? Who even is God? And then God says, you tell them that I am, and that's going to be enough for them. And then Moses says in the Exodus 4:1 that we just wrote, but they won't believe me. They're not going to listen to me. They're going to say, the Lord didn't appear unto you. And of course, I didn't add this in here, but God said, they will believe you because I am sending you. And then we go to Exodus right here at 4, 10 through 17. And then Moses says, Lord, oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I'm slow of speech and of a slow tongue. I don't know about you, but at this point, I would have been like, I'm getting somebody else. But God did not give up on Moses. God, again, he didn't take his excuses, even though there were a lot of them. This isn't the same as it was with Gideon. Gideon had some excuses, said, okay, God, please give me some signs. Moses said, But, I mean, over and over again. And the Lord said to him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who makes the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore, go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach you what you need to say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Okay. When I read this, it makes my blood boil just a tiny bit. Because I'm like, you know, he says over and over again, the Lord is saying, you're not going to do this, I am. You're not going to do this, I am. You're not going to do this, I, over and over again. And one more time, you know, and you can see, I think, I mean, I don't know that frustration is the right word for God, but you can see that it has switched. You know, before he was like, tell them that I am. Tell them that God will do this. And then God is like, excuse me, who made your tongue? Who makes people see? Who created everything? Do you think I can't do this for you? And then it actually says, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he's just like, fine. Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also behold, he cometh forth to meet me, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thy hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. At this point, I mean, you can see the switch that has happened. And God says, okay, well, this is what you're going to do. I know you don't want to, but I'm going to use you. And this is what you're going to do. And I'm going to make this provision for you because you keep whining about it. But you're still going to do it. And so very often in our lives, God has already secured the victory for us. But we miss out on that victory because we lack the faith or the drive to just arise and take the land that God has already promised. God has promised, I don't know how much I can stress this, God has promised you the land. Whatever this is, whatever this thing in your life is that you need faith to overcome, God says that he has the victory and you have the faith. So God has a word for it when our excuses keep us from following his plan for us. In Revelation 3:15 and 16, I'm sure everyone's pretty familiar with these, it says, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Oh yeah, I had him put 16 in here. And I'm going to read 15 and 16 together here. It says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Lukewarm. Let's talk about lukewarm for a minute. I was trying to think of like a really good analogy for lukewarm. I went with coffee. I went with tea. Da, 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 not a big deal. I came up with it, guys. Have you ever drank some lukewarm milk? Yeah. It's just sitting there. It's been sitting there on the table for like five hours or so, and you didn't realize that that wasn't your cup, and you drank some lukewarm milk, it's disgusting. And it's, you know, when you have lukewarm tea or lukewarm coffee, I mean, that's disappointing. But lukewarm milk, that's gross. This is what God's talking about here. When you're being lukewarm, when you can't decide, when you're sitting on the fence, God's like, blech. I mean, he still loves you. He still cares for you. He's not going to withhold his blessings from you, but he's just like, ugh. You know? It's just, just thinking about the lukewarm milk actually is making me kind of gaggy. But in your Christian walk, wanting a good relationship with God or wanting his will for your life, But not being willing to do that work to make it happen is 100% being lukewarm. And I know those are strong words. But you can't just keep waiting for something to happen. God has, again, hear it again, God has secured this victory. Whatever it is you're dealing with, God has secured the victory, and all he's asking you to do is step out on faith and receive it. We're getting close to wrapping up here, guys. So let's go to some really encouraging verses here. In Psalm 60, verse 12, it says, "Through God we shall do valiantly. It is he who shall tread down the enemy." It is he who shall tread down the enemy. It's not you. It's not the work you're going to do. It's not even the faith you're having. You're just having the faith that he's going to tread down your enemy. And right here it says, he's going to do it. And God never breaks his promises. In fact, this is such an important thing that God put it in again in Psalm 108:13. "With God we shall do valiantly. It is he who shall tread down the enemy." It's the exact same verse. This the second half of Psalm 108 is the same as the last two-thirds of Psalm 60, verse 12. Psalm 60. Those two things, I feel those two things were put in there both times to let you know that that is God's promise. He didn't just say it once, he said it twice. So that you could know that with God we shall do valiantly. With God we can act with bravery and boldness. That's what valiantly means. You can break out your courage and your faith today and start doing the hard things God has for you, because he did not create you to just get by in anything. I mean, especially in your Christian walk. But if you're feeling stagnant in your life, a lot of times stems from you just getting by. And God didn't create you for that. He created you for so much more. He created you to thrive and give him the glory for it. But every area, back to what we were talking about before, every area of your life requires discipline. None of this is going to happen by you just waiting for it. It's going to happen when you, I hate to use the word work because it has a bad connotation, but you have to do that work. You have to have that faith. And I'm not saying this up here as something that I have the corner on the market on. I'm not good at this either. I'm really, really actually terrible at having the faith to do something. But that doesn't make any of what I've said untrue. Whatever it is that God wants you to conquer, go forth and conquer it. The last thing I want to do is I just want to leave you with this verse today, Isaiah 60, verse 1. It really gave me a good sense of, it made me happy when I read it. "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." If you don't do anything else, if you don't take anything else away, take this verse and meditate on it for the rest of the week, and know that the Lord is risen upon thee. And that's all I have for you guys today, and let's go ahead and pray. Thank you, Lord, for bringing this message to my attention, and thank you, Lord, for helping me to get through it so without too many struggles, Lord. I pray that your word has gone forth, and I know that none of it comes back void, Lord. So I pray that everyone that is here today would have gotten exactly what you want out of this message for them. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you as we go out for the rest of this week. Help us to have the faith and the discipline to do the hard things in our life that we need to do. Thank you so much for this day and for each of the people that are here. Once again, I want to pray for Pastor Gary and Margie as when they head back from their trip, Lord. I pray that your favor would be upon them, and I thank you so much for them, Lord. They're the biggest blessing to this church, Father. Thank you so much for that. In Jesus' precious name I pray, amen.